You've got the notes to it in your bulletin. And so we're going to be talking about Dad, the family shepherd today. And as we get started, this is not in your notes, but I'm going to start out by reading something from 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 and on down. There's a wonderful word to the fathers in the midst of all of this, and it's talking about family. It's talking about the family of God, but especially even the families as He has created them. In each one of the individual families. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father, Heavenly Father. Isn't He good? I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And then in 1 John, the Apostle John says this one next statement that I'd like us to absorb a little bit. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's talking about the world's systems. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. The reason why I started out with those verses was after I'd written the sermon, I realized how important it is for us to understand that our directions don't come from the world. Our directions on how to be a dad, how to be a father in this world, how to have real family come from the Word of God. And right here it kind of lays it out, the importance of the family unit and in the bigger family unit, the family of God. And I believe that you are here today because you sort of understand that. And so I want to say, I praise God for you dads who are in this church today because you want to grow in the Lord so that you can be a better dad to your children. And I can tell you, fatherhood don't stop just whenever our children grow up and move out of the house either. In fact, we don't see a whole lot about the word grandfather in the Bible. We only see father. And it's because we continue to be a dad, even to our children's children, and so on and so forth. A little different job description. I'm finding that out. I kind of like that part. I don't have to be totally responsible for every little thing they do, but I do get to be an influence in their lives. And what an amazing thing. In fact, I am responsible to be an influence in their life, and God will help me be a good influence in their life if I trust Him. So I want to talk about today, Dad being that family shepherd. So I'm sort of like the under-shepherd of this church, and that's where we get that word pastor, okay? And so what I want us to realize, and it kind of spells it out in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 about the dad sort of being the family shepherd, that family pastor. It's really a big calling. It's an amazing thing. We have the family, which is kind of like the big picture, and God created first in that big picture, Adam, right? Do I get an amen? We're going to go through the creation here. This flies in the face of the world's wisdom, right? Okay, the world keeps saying that we evolved out of slime. And eventually that slime made it up the monkeys. And then out of the monkeys, we wind up popping out of this whole equation. And here we are. Man, that is so contrary to what the Word of God says. And it's so ridiculous whenever you think about it. I can tell you, some people might act like monkeys, but we didn't come from monkeys. What we need to do is we need to act more like our Father, who is the one who created us. And so in this whole creation thing, we need to realize God made Adam first. And if you noticed, He made Adam, and the completeness of the Godhead was in Adam, in that image of God, sort of. And so what He did from there to make Eve was a really special process. It was an amazing thing that He did. And He didn't just say, okay, I'm going to form up from the dust somebody to be His counterpart, His helper. No. He took Adam and He actually had him go into a deep sleep, and He took from Adam a substance of who he is to make his helper. And it's so amazing. I mean, our God is so infinite in the way He does things. And I don't know, I pray that every person that's married or ever been married in this room has experienced that oneness. But whenever He brought the two back together, they felt that oneness. And He said And it was a profound mystery, but the two would become one flesh. You know what I'm saying? This is an amazing thing that he does. And this is the order that he had going on. Okay, and then so he had Adam, and then he brought from Adam Eve, and the two became one again. They started out one, they became one. It's so amazing. And then he brought from them to them their children. Okay? And we're going to look a little bit at that passage from Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. But let's back up one, and we're going to hit that fourth point there, and then we're going to go forward. And then out of all that, okay, so that's what he created first, and there's the picture, okay, that big picture of family. And then he brings about the family of God. So he brings all these littler families, these individual families together to make the family of God. And we all have our place in this family. It's so amazing. And I'll tell you, the reason why the church is so fragmented today across America is because we're not understanding the real purpose for the first family that God created in the first place. And whenever we kind of get that figured out, then the church will be the kind of family that needs to be as well. So we need to grow in both areas, but understanding the order which God has created is huge. And so I praise God for the families that are here today, because I think that is part of that order. We have the intense responsibility, and I didn't even think of that word before I said it this morning. It's an intense responsibility, though. I think God put that word in my mouth, to raise our children for the glory of God, families. Because I want you to understand something. Those children don't belong to us. They belong to God. They are not our possession to hold and to keep for ourselves. They have been entrusted to us. They have been loaned to us by God Almighty. And He wants us to raise them for His glory. What a huge responsibility. And I'm going to tell you, in that responsibility, as an individual parent, I feel like this church is such a huge help in that process. And I would hate to be trying to do that on my own, so I praise God that we are part of a church, that we help one another do that. And so I need all of you guys to help me in that process. So let's stay connected. It's huge. It's really important. I want you to know, every time that you have that decision to come to church and you decide to come to church, that is a huge victory right there. And you know how I know? Satan wouldn't fight so hard to keep us out of church if it wasn't really important. And so whenever you see somebody that you know it would really do them a lot of good to be here and they're not here, don't judge them. Pray for them that they can overcome. Amen? Because we need each other. Okay? So now let's get into this whole plan. So we got Adam and Eve. That means we got marriage first. And sometimes we don't always do that perfectly in this world. Sometimes we bring children into the world first and then try to do the marriage thing, and it kind of gets things backwards and it causes a challenge. And so what do we need to do whenever that actually is the case? I think we need to recognize what God's order is. We need to repent and get right with God. We need to call it what it is. Amen? And so it's sin for us to get it backwards. And so we just call it what it is. We repent of it. What does God say that He will do whenever we confess our sins? For John, 1 John 1:9, right? He will... There you go. So let's just admit it for what it is. This was God's order. This was God's plan. Let's go to the next slide now. Marriage first, the two become one. And why? Malachi tells us, Malachi 15. And did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? I love that. Capital S. God like sends just a little bit of Himself into that marriage. It's a beautiful thing. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. And so some would say, well, our marriage, we were never really able to have children. Maybe some folks in here might have experienced that. But I want you to know, God still wants to bring godly offspring through your marriage. It may not be your own biological children, but He is letting other children watch your marriage. And they're learning what marriage is really about. It's huge. Okay, so he wants to make, He wants to bring about godly offspring. That's His number one purpose through all of this. And therefore, take heed to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Why? Because our marriage, first of all, next slide, represents God having a remnant of the Spirit. Do I get an amen on that? Amen. Guys, the reason why Satan is attacking marriage so much is because it represents God. You know, it represents the relationship between Christ and the church. So of course he's going to attack it because it is so huge and important. Here's the deal. Since we know the devil's going to attack it, we know attacks are going to come, we got to make up our minds ahead of time. We're not going to let him have it. First of all, we're not going to let him have our individual marriages. Do I get an amen to all from the married people out here? He can't have it. And God's given us the authority to keep it. Divorce, never. If you've already had one, I'm sorry for you because you felt the pain of that. And you are forgiven in Christ. But what I'm dealing with is right now. So we got that marriage that we're in right now. Devil can't have it. And he hasn't got the strength to take it. And he can't take nothing from God. So let's commit it to God and put it in safekeeping. Now, is it going to be a struggle sometimes? Come on now. Tell me the truth. My wife's nodding too. We all nod, right? It can be a struggle sometimes. You bring two and they become one, but they still kind of have that, you know, their thoughts and their own personalities, and we got to figure out how to make that work on those hard days whenever things aren't meshing real good. But it's worth it. Why? First reason, it represents God to a lost world. When we get marriage right, when we really start playing our role in that thing, and people are going to be able to see God more clearly through the church. It's huge. All right? And that second reason is God's offspring. That's huge. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Husband's role. I want you to know, this ain't to beat up on the dads. If we find ourselves falling short, and every one of us will, we say, praise the Lord, help me, Lord. I'm sorry for my shortcomings, but I know you can help me. But we need to know what to shoot for before we can begin to attain it. Amen? So the husband's role in all this, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 kind of spells it out for us. Husbands, all right, remember the marriage comes first and then the children? So we got to make sure that we maintain that even as we raise the children. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You want to know what the love looks like that we should have for our wife, husbands? Look at Jesus and his wife. Look at Jesus and his bride. What kind of love did he show us? It's extravagant love. Sacrificial love. It's real love. This isn't fake love. This isn't surface love. Man, I mean, he loves us even whenever we're hard to get along with. He loves us even whenever we've messed up. He continues to love us so much. He was willing to die for us even while we were still sinners. Amen? That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. And it goes on to talk more about Jesus, but for the husband to identify with this, okay? So just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, what was his first cause in this? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Husbands, that needs to be our first responsibility. You see where I get this family shepherd or family pastor thing from? Your first responsibility to your wife, all you husbands out there, is to help cleanse and sanctify her. Not by your greatness and your goodness, because I can tell you, we are nothing in this, but by the Word of God. Very first responsibility in that marriage that we need to be attending to is to make sure that our wives are properly, spiritually cared for. And I can tell you, you want to see your wife flourish. When we get that part right, she's going to feel safe. You know, number one thing that any wife needs in a marriage is to know they're safe. Whenever we as husbands are praying with our wives, I gave a little clue. Okay, we got to deal with this marriage thing first because the marriage is supposed to come before the children, all right? So I'm hanging in there with this. We're going to get to the children. Don't worry. But to the men who came to the men's meeting a couple months ago whenever I spoke, I actually gave them a clue of how they could almost 100% fireproof their marriage. It's like 99. I think Steve might have done the math on it. What did the percentage wind up being? It was incredible. It was like 99.9% or 7% or something fireproof your marriage. Okay. The best way to defend your marriage against divorce to couples in the church, okay, couples that are in the church who call themselves Christians but don't really do this one thing, together, they had a 30% occasion for divorce within their marriages. 30% is too high, guys. We can't settle for that. But for the marriages where they did this together, and I'm going to say the husband needs to initiate this to happen. He's the spiritual leader. But where the marriages where they did this one thing together, I know you guys are dying to hear the one thing. You're getting tired of me talking. You want to hear the one thing. This one thing. It was like 1 in 1,100 marriages failed by divorce. Only 1 out of 1,100 marriages. They prayed together daily. Now, we all say we do not want to let our marriage fail in divorce, so put some action to it. If we'll just pray together daily, it almost 100% fireproofs our marriage from divorce. Is it worth it? Absolutely. How hard is it just to pray together? Just to talk to God together at least one time a day? It should only be natural. Okay, now here's the deal. I do not want wives looking at their husbands saying, nudging them, saying, "See, I told you." That's the last thing we need in this room today, okay? I'm not saying any of you are doing it. I'm trying to keep my eyes closed. What I want us to do is, if that's not happening in your house, I want you to pray for your husbands, all the wives that are out there. You can't change your husbands. I got one amen, and I got that's right. And I got another one nodding, and she knows me well. There is no amount of nagging or whatever. What kind of words would you ladies give me on this? Uh-oh. Coaching? Man, that was very generous. Instruction. I'll put it out there. All right. There's no amount of you harping on your husbands or being that continual dripping, like the Bible would put it, that is actually going to change them. Okay? Do I get an amen on that? All right. I can tell you the one who can change your husbands, wives. God can change your husbands. So as you joyfully serve God, now I don't want no husbands looking at their wives right now saying, "See, I told you." We need a helper. And that's what our wives are in this situation. And I want all of us to be able to stand before God and to be joyfully received by Jesus. "Well done, good and faithful servant. And enter into the time of the rest that I have prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." You see, that is what we all want to hear. And for the wife, as you take up that role of praying for your husband, encouraging your husband, being that helper to your husband, what will happen is your husband will feel like he can flourish in that. Now, do you tell your husband what you need? I think it would be a very good idea for you to let him know where your needs are. We can't guess very well, and we're not very good at trying, are we, husbands? We don't get it right very well whenever we're trying to figure that thing out. So be clear with them, but don't harp at them. Don't nag at them. Don't say, "I told you so," but encourage them. Because us husbands, us men, we're really not that much different than what we were when we were little boys. We're a little insecure, okay? Now, all you guys are going to get mad at me because I'm letting the secret out. We're somewhat insecure, and we need encouragement, okay? And our wives, whenever they encourage us, it's huge. Makes us feel like Superman. We can take on the world then. Okay? So encourage your husbands. But here's the big thing. Husbands, love your wives. Love them. Wash them in the water of the Word so that you can present them as sanctified. That means set apart for God. Okay? Pray for your wives. Pray over your wives. It's an amazing experience to be washed over by the prayer of that one closest to you. And I believe that it kind of leads us from being that husband to that next role, and that's that daddy's role, okay, in this whole thing. Next slide. Daddy's role, we'll read in Ephesians chapter 6, and continue to read on down, and he talks to the fathers there in verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." What does that mean, to provoke your children to wrath? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? Nagging, exasperate your children. So here's the deal, guys. God wants us to correct our children. Okay? All the dads out there, He wants us to correct and instruct our children. We are in that shepherd role, and a shepherd does correct the pathway and corrects, you know, and disciplines. But He doesn't want us to do it in a mean-spirited way, just trying to aggravate our children and exasperate them. Okay? How many times have you maybe seen or experienced, or maybe even been guilty of, kind of trying to make a point with your child by just aggravating them, by teasing them? It's really not a very good plan. Been guilty of it myself. It's a bad idea. It actually can discourage your child from even trying to hope or move forward. Very, very bad plan. So I think that's what it's talking about. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up, the opposite, in the training and admonition of the Lord. To admonish them is like to correct them with encouragement and sometimes even discipline to follow the Lord. So what's the number one purpose of the dad in that family relationship? Is to be the spiritual leader to your wife and to be the spiritual leader to your children. Just like I said, you don't own those children, any of us, right? I don't. They're not really my children. They do have my last name, and God's entrusted them to me. He brought them into the world through me. But you see, the thing of it is, they really belong to God. And I'm going to give an account to God for how I did. And here's the deal. If I brought them into this world, or God brought them into this world through me, do I want it to only be for this lifetime? No way. That's not big enough. I love my children. The most important thing I want for my children is to see them in heaven. Guys, I know I'm going to heaven because I belong to Jesus. I want every one of them to be there whenever I get there. How many children do I have? I have 8 children in this life. Okay? We lost 2 before they were born, but I believe that we have really 10 children. But at least for 8 of them, the decision is still being made where they're going to spend eternity in this life. Now, all of my children have professed Christ, and I'm thankful for that. And I believe that it's for real, and I believe they're going to be in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, I'm still going to spend the rest of my life and my strength and everything I have trying to make sure of that. That they will grow in the Lord, that they will be set apart for God. That training and admonition of the Lord is paramount. You see, if I go out and make all the money in this world that I can, and I have a great life and a great retirement, but if I get to heaven then and don't see one of my children there, it will be all for nothing. That would be the most horrible thing that could happen. Now, guys, the stakes are getting higher. Because not only do I have 8 children, can anybody tell me how many grandchildren I have? We're going to do a little test here today. Huh? The 15th one is on the way, guys. Can you imagine? What I want to tell you is, I used to think my job was almost done. It's only getting started. There's a lot of children. I don't want to get to heaven and be without any of them. I would be a fool if I said, well, I only want 50% of them to go there. I would be a fool if I said, I don't mind if even 90% of them go there or 95%. I want to see all of them there, guys. I really do. That's like my greatest goal, my greatest desire. You know, they say that, I don't know, somewhere between 80 to 85% of the kids that grow up in church will leave church by their freshman year in college, never to return to church again. It really bothers me. That's not acceptable. Because if those children are really saved, then they should be following God, right? And so I don't want that to be true in my house first or in the house of God. So we're going to do everything we can to try to turn that over. Turn it over on its head. I want to say we want to see 100% of these kids following the Lord the rest of their life. Now, we can't control that, but we sure can pour our life into it to try to do our best. And fathers, that's what we need to be doing in our families. People ask me, what do you want your kids to do whenever they grow up? Serve the Lord. Whatever God wants them to do. I want them to get their life right with God, and He'll show them the rest. But more than that, I want to see them in heaven whenever I get there. Amen? Whenever we all get there. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children. Now that makes 2 places in the Bible where He says that. I think we better take notice. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, I think one of the reasons why the kids that are polled that don't return to church, one of the main reasons why they don't return to church later on in life is because they say a lot of them that they saw their parents saying one thing on Sunday, but living much different through the week. That's provoking the children. In fact, it's discouraging the children. And many of them felt like, man, this must just be a sham. This thing ain't real. I'm going to tell you, if they don't see Daddy doing it, it's really hard for them to overcome. So that's not as a rebuke. It's as an encouragement that, Daddies, when you do it, it is like the best thing to encourage your children to be there when you get there, to be in heaven. Because they'll see it being lived out in us, and they're going to want to do it too. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. I know that. We all do. What do we do when we make a mistake? Family shepherd. Be humble. Remember, this is all about them being in heaven later on. This is all about them being encouraged in the Lord. And so, you know what we teach them whenever we make a mistake and we say, I'm sorry, kids, you saw that, and it was wrong, and I have repented to God, now I'm asking for your forgiveness too. Do you know what we're teaching our kids right then? How to repent themselves. That way they don't freak out whenever they find out they're not perfect after they get saved. They'll know how to say, I'm sorry. It's an important thing to learn. The family shepherd or that family pastor. Since you're the family pastor, then I'm going to bring up some of the qualifications for pastors in the church because I think they fit even to us as dads. Okay? Yeah. So let's talk about this. In this passage, it uses the word bishop. Same thing, pastor. They need to be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate. That husband and wife, one wife means your children need to see you as the dad being a one-woman man. Not looking at all the other women that go by and oogling at them and thinking all these other thoughts. They need to see you loving your wife. That you are all for her and her alone in that marriage. They need to see you as temperate. What does temperate mean? Yeah, being able to hold the temper, being able to be continuous, predictable. Dr. Fabian always says that we as leaders, we need to be predictable. I think that's a really good way to put it. That it's one of the greatest things. I used to have a horrible temper in our life at home, and it made me very unpredictable, and everybody was afraid. They were afraid to bring up bad news around me because they never knew how I was going to do, and sometimes I would explode all over the place. I don't ever want to be like that again because I want to be able to, my wife and my children to feel like I'm safe. That they can come to me with a problem and I'm not going to explode all over them, but I'm going to be able to deal with it, be temperate, be sober-minded. You know, we get into this big discussion about drinking all the time in our culture. It's silly. Guys, we need to be sober-minded all the time. If we put a substance into our body that's going to mess that up, it's just foolish. It really goes against the Word of God. We need to, if we really want to be sober all the time, then for us as Baptists, we've agreed just to not drink at all. Because if we're not, well, I'm not getting partially drunk sometimes. I don't have my judgment being disturbed. Okay, and so we do institute this on the pastor of the church, but I think as pastors of the home, we should also be not negligent in this area. Be sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. We may not all be a you know, really well-spoken teacher whenever it comes, but Dad, you are the teacher of your children. You're teaching them things, whether you realize it or not. Let's teach them right. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Man, these all sound like a great description of a great dad, don't it? You know what? I've been a pastor now for 11 years, and I've realized being a pastor and being a dad are synonymous things. They really are. There's so much to that even like as a pastor of a church, you take on a role that's much like a dad. In the way that you instruct, the way you field questions, the things that come to you, are really just like a lot of the things my children come to me with. And it's important for us to help each other grow. And so it's I realized, wow, these descriptions just describe a great dad. And that's what we want to be, is great dads. So be gentle. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't be arguing with your kids. You know, if you know what's right for them, you need to lay it out in a way that's understandable. Then you need to institute it. You need to be mature about it. And there doesn't need to be a bunch of quarreling going on. Not covetous. Okay, don't be wanting what everybody else has got. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. This is for the church, Pastor. But guys, it starts right there in the home, don't it? Right there in the home. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's why we have such a lack of pastors in the churches today that really understand this, because we don't know how to do our homes right. That's something we need to work on. Titus chapter 1 gives us another description that's much like this. Again, Paul's setting up churches, but I just couldn't get past how much it describes a good dad. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Okay, insubordination is understanding authority and respecting authority. Dads, whenever you don't respect authority, you're teaching your children not to respect you because you're their authority. And then, on top of that, what's worse is you're teaching them how not to respect God, because He's the ultimate authority. So we want to make sure that we're subordinate, that we allow ourselves to be in a proper position. Dissipation, that's just like being diluted out all over so many different things that you're not effective in anything. We don't want to be like that. Too busy for your children, so to speak. Too busy for others. Don't be like that. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but rather hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Man, that's a great description for a dad in his home as that role of family leader, right? And even more so whenever we get to the church, the bigger family. But here's the thing, if it's happening in families, there won't be a shortage of men for the church. Amen? Because we'll just be automatically doing this and living by this. So let's look at the role of a pastor or an overseer or one who helps to shepherd. Okay? Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Dads, let's watch out for our kids' souls. You see, this one gets me, because like if you knew that there was a man hiding in the bushes to jump out and grab your kids, you'd be willing to give your life in a heartbeat to stop them from doing that. Almost every dad I could ever imagine would be. But we got an enemy who's a spiritual enemy that desires to take our children to hell if he can. And we need to be willing to give our lives even much more to protect our children in that. And even if you don't have a biological child, that doesn't relinquish our responsibility as men to help that other children in the same area. Think about all the children in the world that are being abused. Why is that happening? Because Satan hates them and he wants to destroy them. So let's be about watching over their souls as those who must give an account. Guys, just as I will give an account for how I watch over your souls in this church, I think dads are going to in the family. And so it's our responsibility, whether we want to take it on or not, it just is. And so we're called to it, and we're going to give an account for it. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. And this kind of falls back on the congregation or on the family, since we're doing this kind of parallel thing. As they look out over your souls, the rest of the family needs to make it a joy for them to do that. Don't make it hard for them. Be joyful and encourage them to do that. For that would be unprofitable for you, the rest of the family, just like it is for the rest of the church family. And so this is a thing we're going to work together on, but dads, let's put ourselves up there and see what God's desire is for us to be an overseer. So here's kind of just like almost like a little letter to you today. Dear Pastor Dad, I'm just going to read from 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 14. Let no one despise your youth. I know we're all growing in this thing, but be an example to the believers, to those little children in your family, right? And in all these areas, in conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's our job as dads. It really is. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. God has given you everything you need to do this, which was given to you by prophecy with laying on hands of the eldership. So guys, that's to each one of us as dads. This is our calling. It truly is our calling. Just like it goes on to say, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them. Doctrine means teachings, what you're teaching. Okay, continue in those teachings, for in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Remember, our main goal is to see our children in heaven. Do I get an amen to that? So here's the deal. That's our calling. And the way we get there, I want you to know how to get there, is by being surrendered to Christ. You just need to stay surrendered to Christ in all these different areas so that you can see your children in heaven. God will do the rest. We stay surrendered. He does the work. He does it through us. He allows us to be a part of it. And here's a wonderful statement from God. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Say amen to that word. Amen. And here's the thing. We as dads have to be discerning, because not all of our children need to be treated exactly the same either. That's why it says train up in the child in the way he should go. The word actually there is the way he is bent. Every child is created by God with a certain personality. And we're all to be pointing them to God. But we need to see what best way to point little Johnny to God. And then little Isaiah to God, right? And whoever it may be, little Rachel to God. I'm just using my own children's names because I'm saying it's my responsibility. Josiah to God. These people are individuals. They're not cookie cutters. They have their own personalities. And I got to get to know them and spend time with them so I can do that. And here's the last part of the message today, guys. Then we're going to do something special today after this. But let's look at this last slide. Here's the deal. We got a big calling ahead of us. Do I get an amen to that? I don't say that to be daunting, to be overwhelming. I say it just so that we know what to shoot for. And I say, praise God for all you dads that are trying to do this. Praise God for all you dads that have taken up the calling to be the family shepherd, even with your grandchildren, and you're doing it. And here's the thing. We need each other in the body of Christ. Do I get an amen to that? We need each other to be able to do this. This is huge. It's a huge responsibility. It's overwhelming. It's more than I can do. But with everybody helping together, I think we can do this. So let's stick together, because we have an enemy pulling out all the forces of evil to take our children, guys. It is obvious there's an all-out attack. Look at our country right now. But you see, guys, here's the deal. As we stick together, we can see each other through. This was going to be part of our reading from Acts today. I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but let's go into the verses, chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Because Paul, we don't see that Paul had any biological children, but man, he had a lot of spiritual children. And he was a great example of a dad. And I want you to see the dad's heart right here. He's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. He knows it's going to be his last time. He just knows he's probably never going to see these people again. These are his last words to them. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That needs to be our greatest desire as dads. Realize God purchased those children. He's the owner. He's the one that we answer to. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. That is the example of a dad. He built into his spiritual children, just as we should build into our children, whether they be spiritual or biological, both are spiritual children, to help them be girded up because we know they got an enemy, and he doesn't fight fair. As soon as we turn our back, he is going to come after them with all the forces that he can find of evil, and he is going to try to destroy them. Dads, we want to defend our children, so the best way we can do it is bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. If we give them that, if we hand off that faith to them, they're going to be okay. We just need to be committed to doing it His way. I praise God for all the dads in here, for all of you that take up the role of dad in some way, shape, or form. And I can tell you, this can look different. You know why most guys who get in prison and spend long stints in prison are there? Because they didn't have good relationships with their dads, or they didn't have dads at all. And we, you know, that's why I love prison ministry. Brother Steve is part of a prison ministry. And when he goes there, he's just kind of being a dad to some of these guys that are real close in age to him. It's just being there for them, being consistent in their life. You know, the mentoring program I've mentioned at school, we're going to train some more mentors this year for the next school season. You know what we do? We go there and we just kind of be like moms and dads to these kids. Just somebody who consistently comes and is consistently there, and they see we really care. And you know, I got a little guy, and I'm just going to tell you, he tests me. He's kind of bad in class, and I already know that. You know what? One day I went in there and he was acting like a little stinker with me too. And you know what he said at the end of it? And you know, hey, if I was there for myself, I'd have said, this is my last time here. But I'm not there for myself, just like I'm not a dad for myself. You see, he looked me in the eye, and I said, I won't use his name. I'm not supposed to use his name. But I said to the little boy, I said, do you like it that I came today? And he was just in a bad mood, and he was mad at the world, and he just kind of, you know. And I said, do you want me to continue to come? And he was like, yeah. And right as we were getting ready for him to go back to his class and me to go, he turned around and he looked me in the eye and he said, will you be here next Thursday? See, he was testing me. And he was seeing, whenever I'm not good, are you still going to love me? Are you still going to care about me? And you see, a dad does. Just like a father in heaven does. Our perfect Father in heaven. And so that's what we need to be to our children. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to ask if all of our men, our dads especially, would come up here. Because I want to lay hands on you and pray for you. So I'm going to ask our dads to come up. And I'm also going to ask just any of our men to come up. And we're going to surround you guys, because whether you have biological children or not, you are a father figure in this world. And just like Paul reminded Timothy to remember the gift that was upon him by the laying on of hands, I want us to lay hands on you today, and I want the rest of the congregation to surround these guys, and we are going to pray for them. Amen? In fact, I'm going to let somebody else do the praying today, because I want you to pray for me, and I'm going to get in this circle.